Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. I pray that God will continue to bestow his rich blessings upon each one of us and each one of our families. Amen. This morning, I want to share with you something from God's Word that I pray will be a tremendous blessing and a tremendous lesson for each one of us. There are many lessons that God has for us, but you know, there was one particular one about the vine and the branches. And this particular lesson, Jesus gave this right at the point where he was about to enter Gethsemane. He was about to enter a test and a trial, not just for himself. Oh, friends, it was going to be a test and a trial for God's people, for his disciples, for his church. And so he felt that it was necessary, as we look at some of these verses, he felt that it was necessary to illustrate a relationship. It was necessary to describe a certain experience that will help for us to understand that nothing and no one should interfere with the connection that Christ wants to have with his church. We're going to read from the Word of God in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. There's another verse that we'll see towards the end of this study, and that is verse 6. We're going to wait to get to verse 6, but let's just for now focus on John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." What does this union represent? Let's look at an inspired statement from the book of Desire of Ages. In the book of Desire of Ages, we're told what this union represents. It says, as they approach Gethsemane, you see, this was a very difficult point in Christ's life. But you know, in spite of the agony and in the prospect of what was before him, Jesus was still thinking about us. Jesus was more concerned about us. He was more concerned about his church and his people. Praise the Lord that that's the kind of God we serve. It says, as they approached Gethsemane, he paused that they might call to mind the lessons he had given them on the night of his great agony. Again, he looked upon the vine by which he had then represented the union of his church with himself. What does the vine and the branches represent? Oh, friends, it represents the union of the church with Christ. And he wanted to illustrate, he wanted to show the relationship that is uninterrupted, that can never be disturbed, that can never be broken, and nothing should interfere with what he wants to have with his people. One of the most basic lessons that we learn from this illustration is that it is not the branches. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It is not the branches that sustain and give life and support the vine. No, friends, it's not that way at all. The branches cannot sustain the vine. Think that through in your mind for a moment. It is a vine, my brothers and sisters, who sustains the branches. The vine sustains the branches how many times throughout the year? Throughout the whole season. In the heat of the summer. Think about that. In the cold nights of winter. In the spring storms and winds and gusts. It is a vine who gives life, who sustains, and who upholds the branches. Oh, brothers and sisters, the church cannot sustain Christ. The church cannot sustain Christ. It is Christ who supports his church. And the only way that you can grow, the only way we can have spiritual life, the only way that you could bear fruit, in fact, brothers and sisters, the only way that we will endure the storms and the tempests and the future persecution that will come upon God's people is if we are connected to the vine. Because it is a vine which is Christ, who will support you and support his people. Praise the Lord. That's what Sabbath is all about. It's to demonstrate and to illustrate this great important lesson. Now, there's some brothers who say, well, I'm going to take care of myself during the time of trouble. I got it all figured out. Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't want to sustain myself. Not in the future and not even today. Because when they take the jobs away and we have no more money and we have no more food and every earthly possessions, there's only one way that we're going to get to the kingdom of heaven. And that is when we are kept by divine power. Are we seeking that? Are we desiring that? Brothers and sisters, anything else that you think you may have is going to be worthless. You remember the vision that she saw the people traveling, and they started with their horses. Remember the horses and the wagons? Well, they didn't have, I guess they didn't have a U-Hauls in those days. But in the vision that she saw, Sister White saw the Advent people with the horses and their buggies and their wagons and their luggage. Friends, by the time they were about to enter the kingdom, what happened to all those things? They were gone. In fact, the road became so narrow that cords from heaven fell, descended. And they had to hold on to that. And that was the way they could get across that great gulf that goes into the kingdom of heaven. So in John chapter 15, just before Jesus entered Gethsemane, this great lesson was given to us. And this lesson is to describe the union that can never be broken, can never be interrupted. It must be sustained at all times, regardless of the situation. My brothers and sisters, the good news is, when you consider the vine and the branches, the good news is there's a connection, an intimate, close connection that Jesus designs to have with each one of you. The same way that the vine and the branch are basically one entity. In that same manner, in that same illustration, Christ wants to be connected with you. And when that connection exists, that gives life. That gives fruit. It gives growth. And it nourishes and transforms and changes the entire branch, the leaves, and the outermost twigs. Oh, brothers, there's a lesson. And that lesson is that the life of the vine needs to come into my life to transform and to change. Oh, brothers, this is just a small illustration of what Christ wants with you. And just as the life goes into the branch, in that same way, the life of Jesus, it is his divine will from all eternity for his life to come into every member of his church. Praise the Lord. Let me read to you now this wonderful statement. The life, this is Desire of Ages, page 675. The life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. That is what we need, because that is what gives worth and value to my life. I don't have to think about the worst that I can do and the worst that I can be. I can think about how great and what God, the best that he could do in my life. What do you want to look at? What do you want to focus? Do you want to focus on doubt and misery? Or do you want to see the victory and the blessings that God can give? The life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. So, the soul dead in trespass and sin receives life through connection with Christ. By faith in him as a personal savior, the union is formed. The sinner unites his weakness with Christ's strength, his emptiness with Christ's fullness, his frailty to Christ's enduring might. Then he has the mind of Christ. And as I shared last time I was here, friends, then I have love. Then I have patience. And then I have something I can give to you. Because I don't have the love. I don't have patience. I don't have kindness. I don't have tenderness. But Jesus does. He has it for you. And when he gives to me his life, then I have something I can give to my friends and to my family and to other people. It continues. Then he has the mind of Christ. The humanity of Christ has touched our humanity. And our humanity has touched his divinity. Thus, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, man part becomes a partaker of his divine nature. My brothers and sisters, what we are studying is so deep and is so profound that in this life, with our finite minds, we will never grasp the enormity of the experience and the love and the power that God offers to each one of us. Oh, friends, we're told in the last chapter of the book, Great Controversy, it says, throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, his love and his redemption will be the study of our focus of life. And as the years roll and roll, we will have a greater admiration of his character and of his love. We cannot fully grasp and comprehend the breadth and the width and the depth of his love, but by faith, praise the Lord, by faith we can have this experience. In fact, this is not some new concept. We can read, we don't have to turn there, but in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 30, Ephesians 5, verse 30, Paul says, "For we are bones of his bones, and we are flesh of his flesh." That's talking about the intimacy between a husband and a wife. "Therefore shall a husband leave father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, he says, "That is a great mystery, because I'm speaking concerning Christ and his church. For we are bones of his bones, flesh of his flesh." In fact, you can also read in the book of, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, where it describes 6:17, it says, "He who is joined unto the Lord." See, there's that union, the connection. When there's a connection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "He who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him." See, when you marry your wife, the two become one flesh. But when we are joined to the Lord, oh, brothers and sisters, we don't become one flesh with Christ. We become one in spirit, which means that his mind, his thoughts, his feelings, his attitude, everything about him he desires to give to me. Our heart, just like a wonderful couple here, your hearts are to beat as one. Well, guess what? I become in tune with heaven, and my heart also beats with his heart. And his desires and what he wants to see, soon, by God's grace, that becomes my desires. It gives me new purposes and new desires for life. Brothers and sisters, are we having this experience? Is this what we are going through day by day? When you have this experience, then you know what Christianity is all about. Christ in you, Colossians 1:26-27. The great mystery that has been kept from the world, that has been hidden throughout the ages, the great mystery will be revealed through a demonstration of power of his church. And what is that demonstration and power? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The branch is connected to the vine. There's a connection, and the life transforms everything. Oh, brothers and sisters, we don't realize, people don't realize that this is really what we need the most. We don't realize that this is what we want. We don't understand that it was for this divine purpose for which we were created, to be in close connection, to become one with the Creator God. And friends, we will never be satisfied. You will never be satisfied in this life. You will never be happy. You will never find contentment. Enough will never be enough until you have this experience. You remember Solomon? Let me tell you, he says in his own testimony, you can read it in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and chapter 2, specifically chapter 2. He says, "I had gardens, I had mansions, I had wives." How many wives did he have? 1,000 women, which means 1,000 mother-in-laws too. Praise the Lord. He had it all. He gave himself to everything this life had to offer. Excess to a degree we will never have. And you know what he said in his own testimony, Ecclesiastes chapter 2? He says, I hated my life. Stuff cannot fill the purpose and the divine reason for which God created you. And until you are connected to Christ, until his life becomes your life, we will never be satisfied. But then you can be like the Apostle Paul, who was, by God's grace, he was seeking this experience. And he says, I found to be content in whatever situation. I consider this world dung that I may receive Christ. So friends, we will never be satisfied. This is what the world wants. And until we become partakers of Christ's life and his righteousness, we will never be able to experience the joy of the Lord. You might be saying, well, Brother Andy, you're talking about an experience that I had a long time ago. You're talking about something that when I first gave my heart to the Lord, that's what I had. But I've already been a Christian a long time. And what you're talking about only is good for the new converts or the new people who were baptized. Friends, is that the case? Is that true? Oh, no. Let's read what it says in Desire of Ages 676. The union with Christ once formed must be maintained. This is no casual touch, no on, no off, and on connection. The branch becomes part of the living vine. The communication of life, strength, and truthfulness, fruitfulness from the root to the branches is what? Unobstructed and constant. Friends, what we're talking about applies to a brand new Christian, and it also applies to someone who's been an Adventist for 50 years. It applies to everyone. And what Christ desires for his people this morning and every day is to have a constant living connection with Jesus. It doesn't just start on Sabbath morning and then Saturday night I'm going to figure out what I want to do. No, friends, it is constant. It is uninterrupted. This union once formed must be maintained. Abide in me, he says in John. That means live with me. That means stay with me. Don't leave your first love. Remain with me. Don't leave me, he says. This union must be maintained. Now that's the blessing. That's the promise. That's the good news that Jesus gives. In John chapter 15, verses 4 to 5. We read 4 and 5. John 15, 4 and 5. That's the blessing. That's the promise. Those are the assurances. But we didn't read verse 6. We didn't read verse 6 because, you know, brothers and sisters, verse 6 is a warning message. There's a warning message to this whole concept of abiding in Christ. It's not my warning message, but it's a loving warning. Are loving warnings a bad thing? If the road says stop because the bridge is out, is that a loving warning? Yes, it is. And so Jesus in his love and his tender compassion and mercy has also given us verse 6. It's part of the message. Have you ever seen a big, beautiful tree that has dead branches? Have you ever seen the dead branches? Those of you who do gardening, I have to pick them up, you know, at the end of every summer. I have to pick them up, so I know what they are. But have you seen these beautiful trees that have some dead branches? What's the matter with beautiful trees that have dead, dry, sapless, withered branches? What's the problem? What's wrong with dead branches? Brother Andy, a dead branch is connected to the vine. It's part of the vine, you say. Well, it is connected. You can see in this illustration that dead branches are connected. Well, there's something we have to understand. There's something we still yet to understand. There is something that God has been trying to teach his people for generations. And the Jewish nation failed to understand this important lesson. There are two kinds of connections, my brothers and sisters. We're going to read verse 6. There are two kinds of connections with the vine and the branches.
What does that mean? Well, it also means that there are two kinds of connections between Christ and his church. There is an outward connection. We see that right here. We see that these dead branches have an outward connection because it's there. But where's the inward? Where's the inward spiritual life of Jesus transforming the branch, giving it green foliage and beautiful flowers and wonderful, delicious fruit? Where is it? It's not there. It is not there. And my brothers and sisters, it is possible for me. You know, friends, I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking about my own experience. It is possible for me to live my whole life with an outward connection to Christ and with his church. It's possible for me to do that. Oh, you can read the story of the fig tree that bear no fruits. There's a whole chapter in Desire of Ages called A Doomed People. And Jesus uses his exact illustration, and he uses verse 6 to highlight that, my brothers and sisters, an outward appearance, just a profession of faith, as good as it is. Listen, friends, we need to have profess faith in Christ. We need to stand and be counted. And we need to participate in evangelism. We need to be involved. And we need to show that God does have a people. But friends, an outward connection or a profession of faith is not enough. Jesus designs that we have this inward spiritual life. John chapter 15, verse 6. If a man not abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. My brothers and sisters, a dead experience, a dead lifeless experience, lacks the power of God. It lacks the purpose, and it lacks the mission that God designs. Paul comments that this is going to be one of the greatest issues in the last day. In this world today, Paul describes in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 and 5, he talks about how in the last days, people would be satisfied with just having a form of godliness and denying the life-changing power of the gospel of Christ. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's dead, dry branches. The world would be satisfied with just having that experience. But what happens with these dead branches? Those that are not used for firewood. But what happens to those dead, withered branches when the wind begins to blow? What happens, my brothers and sisters? What happens when everything goes wrong? What happens when the storms arise? They're blown away. They're broken off. And they fail to fulfill God's plan for each one of us. Dead, lifeless branches, my brothers and sisters, will suffer the same end as those who don't even make any kind of profession of faith. Think about that. Oh, brothers, they will be left out of the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a serious question that we all have to answer. Which connection is the most important? The outer connection or the inward connection? Then I have a follow-up question. Then why does it appear sometimes, not all the time, and it's not everywhere, and it's not in every church, but why does it seem that in this generation and in too many places, people are satisfied with just the outward connection, and they think that's sufficient for them? Why, my brothers? Why? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Why does it seem that we're satisfied with that? Do you see how dangerous it is to just have the outward without having the inward connection? Oh, friends, when we become Christians, we profess to have that inward connection with Christ, that we're connected. That's what we profess. And if we don't have that, an outward connection in the church isn't going to help me. It's not going to help me in the days ahead when the trials and persecution come. Brothers and sisters, I made this a matter of prayer in my personal life. And you know, friends, I don't want to have I don't want to pretend to be a Christian.
I don't want to have something that I'm pretending to have.
And I realize that in the end, I do not really have it. You know, Jesus talked about this in John 7:22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. These are people who called Jesus Lord. He says, in your name, I was doing all these wonderful things. In your name. And what does Jesus say at the end? He says, depart. I don't know who you are. I don't know, brothers and sisters, I don't want to have that experience. I don't want to come to any crisis in life without being sustained by the vine. Remember, it is the vine who sustains the branches throughout the entire growing season. That includes the trials of this life. It includes the future persecution. And it also includes the great time of trouble and the ceaseless ages of eternity. And friends, I want to have the real experience, don't you? I'm not pointing the fingers at anyone because I'm a human too. And I have the same problem. And it's easy. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get in theological controversies over some verse in Revelation or in Daniel 11. It's easy to have everything, but then to miss out on what's really most important. And that is to have a constant living connection with Christ. Not that there's nothing wrong with studying Revelation. Not that there's anything wrong with understanding all the mysteries of prophecy. But friends, it doesn't matter what argument you have. When Jesus comes, if we don't have this experience, if we don't have the garments of Christ's righteousness, whatever argument you have on theology is not going to save your soul. Right. Yeah. We have to be putting on the garment of Christ's righteousness every day. Amen. And we have to have this because it's the most fulfilling experience you can ever have in life. And don't see this as just, well, it's just another good sermon. No, friends. This is an appeal, a concern that Christ has for his church, for his people. Jesus wants us to have a constant living connection with him that can never be interfered or interrupted by nobody, by nothing, by no one. And he designs that you be united with him to partake of his divine glory. Oh, friends, we must think about this. We must talk about this. We must pray about this while there's time to think about it, because there will come a time where it'll be too late. But today it's not too late. Praise the Lord. Today is not too late. Today we can ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be joined with you. Help me to be one with you. Help me, Lord, so that my heart can also feel what you feel. That my heart can beat one with you. Friends, if we have this experience, if we have this blessing, we are assured not just an abundant life here, so that when the storms blow, we're connected. When the whole world's heart is failing with fear, we have peace. We have love. We have the assurance that the one whom we're connected to has everything under control. Amen. And we don't have to worry about laser beams and all these other, you know, what happens when the food crisis comes or the economy comes. The Lord has all that under his control. Amen. And he has promised, it's not our topic, but he has promised to send every angel out of heaven, if necessary, to save and protect those who are connected to him. Oh, brothers, let us ask the Lord. Let us bow our heads. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you for your care and for your protection and for your great love and for this marvelous illustration that you alone have given to us to help us understand what you desire in my life today. Oh, Father, who is man that you would want to enter into this kind of covenant with, but yet that is what you have desired. And by faith, Lord, we can receive this and begin to be nourished by you and your word. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for this congregation. Bless each person that is here. Here's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.